Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11 this morning. You know, I don't think it's ever happened, but for the last two Sundays, I was kind of restricted to the house to take care of folks. And so I got to watch TV on the televangelist people, you know. I got to see some really good preaching. I saw Dr. Stanley was preaching. Dr. Jeremiah had a great message. There were just several. And it was really good, a real blessing. I thought to myself, well, no wonder people stay home and listen to these guys rather than me. These guys are good, you know, all right, you know. But nevertheless, I am here, and I thank you for being here. We're going to start in verse 11 in chapter 20 this morning. I want you to leave your Bible open to that, because that's our main passage. We'll get back to it here in just a second. Hopefully it'll all make sense when it comes together. And John says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you have books, plural, and then the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, plural, according to what? Their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up death which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. There it is again. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, be with us this morning as we attempt to look at your holy word. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us in understanding this very basic, simple truth, but powerful and something that we need to hammer through all the lies, deceptions, and the deceit that the devil has put up over all these years, that people might know and understand what's going to take place and how their lives, destinies, hanging in the balance. Eternity is hanging in the balance. So, Father, we ask you to be with us this morning. We who are here know you as Lord and Savior. Help us to absorb this so that when we are out, when we're shopping, when we're going to the maintenance place for the cars, when we're doing all these things, and there's that opportunity to speak a word about Jesus, that our hearts might be so inflamed with your word that we'd speak it boldly, because there are those that have not appropriated this truth, the book of life's truth, to their lives, and they need it. Desperately needed. So help us to be strong and courageous for you. Be with us now as we look at this passage. Speak to our hearts for these things. I ask in Jesus' mighty name. You know, in Isaiah says in chapter 55 verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, saith the Lord, higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. There's this great, great, great division in the thinking and the plans of God and the thinking and the plans of man. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. God's got a way and man's got a way. Man's way ends in death. Over in Romans 11, Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Unless God reveals himself to us, we would know hardly anything about him at all. The creation speaks of God, but there are many voices that are crowding out that great witness even then. So I want to give you a few examples of God's ways which are so different from our ways. We could go on and on with this morning, and you're glad I only just took a couple. Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 47, he makes this astounding, contradictory to the world's thinking thoughts. He says, love your enemies. What does the world say? Destroy them. Fight them. Kill them. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written. So when he says it is written, he's referring to something in the Old Testament, isn't he? He's actually referring to Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. And so now he's going to quote it. And here's what he says. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So every time you see that on television or you hear some commentator say something about, we've got to strike back. We've got to be, vengeful. We've got to settle the score. But the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, then just make him starve to death. No, that's not what it says. It says, if thine enemy hunger, what? Feed him. And if he thirsts, give him some strychnine. Well, that's not what it says. It says, give him to drink. For in so doing, now this is thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, up until that point, most of us are thinking, yes, okay, if the guy's hungry, we need to feed him. If the guy is thirsty, we need to give him something to drink. And now Paul, quoting Proverbs, says, so in so doing, you can heap coals of fire on his head. That sounds like vengeance to me. Well, I was doing okay until I got to that part. Maybe you were too. But what we have here is a figure of speech that was well known, readily understood by all Jesus' audience. All those in the Old Testament understood what this meant. You see, in that day, it was a common practice to balance things on people's heads. Have you seen that? You know, some kind of a clip of something, and here's some lady walking down the street, and she's got this basket on her head, or got a water jug on her head, she got, you know, and they're walking along, and this thing just balanced perfectly, and they're just, you know. So this idea is not totally foreign to us, of balancing something on your head. So keep that in mind. And fire, most essential, very important. We need to cook things. I heard about the coronavirus and those kind of things, and they were talking about, at least on the way back from Louisville the other day, that some woman had eaten a bat. And it was filmed on something or another. And I'm just thinking to myself, what? A bat? Does it have like chicken legs or something? Yeah. Well, you know, but over throughout the world, people eat a lot of funny things. I'm always teasing my grandchildren. And so I fried some fish last night and some French fries. And so Caleb, who's very attention to detail person, he says, what kind of fish is this? Well, the little carton I put them in, I just put fish. So I said, well, I'm not sure. It could be bluegill or it could be crappie. I said, it might be that possum your dad ran over and scraped off the driveway the other day. You know, that was just anathema for him to even think about somebody eating a possum. You know, when I was a kid, my grandmother had a possum in the chicken house, and my Uncle John went out there and shot it. And my grandma said, we're going to have possum and sweet potatoes. Has anybody ever ate possum? A couple of you. What's your first thought, Ron? You enjoyed it. Okay, I'm glad. Who else had their hand up? Tough? I thought it was greasy. Thing was floating in grease. You know? Now, I don't like sweet potatoes either. But I actually have eaten some possum, you know? So, it's very important for us to cook foods. It's probably not good for us to eat raw bats. It's probably not a good thing for us to scrape off possum off the road and eat it, all that kind of stuff. It's very, so for health, nutrition, and all, it's good to cook food. So fire is very important. If somehow your fire went out at your house, you would go to your neighbor and you'd get some hot coals. And you'd place it in a bucket or a pail, something to be able to carry it, place it upon your head, and bring it home. To heap coals of fire on someone's head meant to give them life-sustaining fire that they need to survive. Ah, now it makes sense, doesn't it? If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they don't have the basic necessities of life, somehow or another, give them some fire as well. Yeah. Jesus said over in Luke 6, he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you. The Bible has this, God's got this strange idea of giving. We have that little short verse, more blessed to give than to receive. We don't really kind of believe that. We just, because the world says, no, no, no. Put the stuff in your bank. You know, get that, hoard it in there, get as much as you possibly can. Because that's the thing. You'll need it, and you can't tell what's going to happen. The Bible says to give. And when you give, the responsibility then falls to God Almighty to bring about a blessing in your life. He'll bring it about, he'll smoosh it down, he'll make it run over in your life. Amazing, isn't it? The world says riches, money is the thing that will bring us happiness. Again, Jesus says over in chapter 12 of Luke 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist the abundance of your possessions. We judge people by their abundance of their possessions. You know, being in Louisville, being downtown, not too far from the river, there's all kinds of homeless people around there. They've got a little basket cart that they have stuff in. They've got backpacks. They've got stuff in. Sometimes they have dogs and all kinds of things. And so you see that in the lobby in which Todd's apartment's at has an outer lobby, and then there's a inner lobby that you have to take this little fob and go like that to get in there to go in the elevator and stuff like that. But the outer lobby is open. Now, there were 2 days that we were there, that I was there. It was 70 degrees. There wasn't nobody in the lobby. But when it got down to 28 degrees, guess what? When I went down there at 7 o'clock in the morning to take Hugo for a walk, guy's sleeping in the lobby. So we think to ourselves, you know, that these possessions are so important to us, and we see these homeless, that we call them, and we just go, oh my, oh my, oh my. But the love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. We can't grip it too tightly. Again, Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. I didn't even know I had that kind of money, but you know, not too many years ago, I lost $55,000 in one day. Remember the stock market bubble collapse? I thought, well, thank you very much. Yeah. many, many other principles and the values of the world are in direct conflict with the values and principles of God. So whose values are you going to pursue? God's values or the world's values? Perhaps the most important of all the conflicts and rejections of God's value is in the arena of salvation. The creationists, the evolutionists debate all the time, and it kind of comes down to this thing, doesn't it? Evolution, if evolution is true, then there is no God. And if there is no God, there's no need to worry about judgment, salvation, or anything else like that. That doesn't count. That's all tied up together. But if creation is true, then there is a God, and maybe there should be something considered about salvation, and maybe it should be paramount. But we're told over and over and over and over again, that's not the case. Anybody that has intellect and powerful intellect knows to reject creation is silly and to embrace evolution. That's what we're told all the time, aren't we? I see it in commercials. I think a few years ago, Cadillac was talking about evolving. The Cadillac was evolving. I'd love to see that. You know, set one out in the parking lot. I'd watch it and see how it evolves. Well, it doesn't, of course. There's this jumbled up stew of things, isn't there? There's the recognition of certain biblical truths. There is the ideas that the world has put in our heads. And it's all there, scrambled up. And generally, most people are just kind of cruising through, aren't they? Just kind of cruising through. Let me read this verse again from Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books plural, according to their works. It's amazing that we have this conflagration of information, and we don't see how some is very important, and we don't see how some of it's so very important that's taking us in the wrong direction. But one day, there's going to be this great white throne judgment for those who are unbelievers. This trial will not be like any other trial that's ever been experienced upon the face of the earth. There's not going to be any debate. You're either going to be guilty or you're going to be innocent. There's not even going to be a prosecutor. The books are going to be open and they're going to speak for themselves. This trial is going to be swift. It's not going to take, how long has it been taking to do the Trump thing? This is going to be a lot quicker than that. The convictions are going to come out of the very things that you have done in your life. No jury, just a judge. Oh, and this judge can't be bribed. This judge will hold to the evidence. I was hearing that to get nauseated, the truth and the evidence. I wish there was some truth and evidence being presented. The truth. I heard somebody say this. One of our marvelous congressmen said, "We want the truth, the whole truth." And what did he say? "And nothing but the truth." Oh, that'd be great. I don't know about this trial, but on that trial, that's exactly what's going to happen. Truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Imagine the surprise that's going to take place when unredeemed men open their eyes to this courtroom scene. There's no oblivion. It's going to be a great revelation. they're going to die and open their eyes and they're going to go, ah, God is. Matter of fact, the scripture said he's a three times holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I think they're going to open their eyes and they're going to go, God is. And you know, the question, the debate about creation and evolution is going to be settled just like that. Boom. That's the end of that. In this trial, of course, man is going to be held responsible for his actions. Don't you wish that some of those folks that are ruling over us would be held responsible for their actions? Well, ever since the fall of man in the garden, God has been warning, God has been pleading, God has been sending messenger after messenger, prophet after prophet. He's been telling mankind that there is appointed unto man once to die. And we seem to understand that there's a thing called death and then the judgment. No judgment. Go ahead on to the next one. I asked Dennis, and Dennis is great about helping me with these things. I couldn't even find a picture or anything of the Great White Throne Judgment. But he found this one. It's an artist's rendition or something like that. But you see the Great White Throne. You see this column of people going up the side there? Go to the next one, Gary. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The unsaved are going to come to that judgment. God has another judgment. Which is that? Judgment seat of Christ. That's for us. Not going to judge us in the sense of heaven or hell. It's going to judge us in the sense of reward. Go to the next one, Garrett. We have this idea, don't we? In our heads. And you saw it in the interviews. That somehow or another, there's this scale. And there's bad on one side, there's good on the other side. And what are we hoping is going to happen? The good is going to outweigh the bad. That's what we're hoping. We're also, and you saw that many times in the interviews there, we also have this idea that, well, I'm not all that bad. You know, that one guy, is Hitler going to be in hell? What did he say? Yes. Because he said, that's an evil guy. Evil, evil guy. So what we do on that particular thing is we judge ourselves by other people. And we conveniently pick out somebody who's 10 times worse than we are. And so then we go, I'm cool. I'm all right. Go to the next picture. Great. Does anybody know what that picture is of? It's not the Great White Throne Judgment. Allen County Courthouse. A beautiful place. And has everybody been able to go in there? Hopefully most of you. It's really kind of cool. I went to with Grayson in his field trip not too long ago, or earlier part of the year. So we go to the courthouse. Go ahead and go through the next one. That is the, what's it say? That Gary, can you enlarge that? The saying over the top there, the window. Next picture. Next picture. Justice, the hope of all who suffer. What's it say? The dread of all who wrong. I don't know about you. I always just cringe when somebody says, I want justice. I don't think so. No, you really don't want justice. You probably want mercy. But you don't have enough sense to know that because you're judging yourselves by the scales. And you think, oh, I do all kinds of good things. Name one. Well, give me a little time. How about the bad things? Well, just steal, lie, fornicator, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. So we have this idea. Do the next one. This is one of the inside courts in the courthouse. It is beautiful. Has everybody been in this particular courtroom? Most people have. and is very beautiful. But you know, there's something that the folks in Allen County wanted to do when they built that building. They wanted to impress you with the gravity and the power when you walk in that place. When you walk in that courthouse, you see there's the judge sitting up front there. And he's got that great seal behind him. And the walls all got all these murals and everything all over the place. They're wanting to tell you, don't mess around here. This is a place where justice is executed. Be careful. Watch out. Matter of fact, most of us, I suspect, would say, I don't even want to go there, period. A visit's okay, but I want a short visit. I don't want them to find out who's in the courtroom with them, you know. Going to go on. And so we have that. Can you turn it back to the Great White Throne Judgment, Garrett, picture? I think to myself, this may not be right. I was telling, this morning, when Dennis and I were running through these, I was thinking to myself, this idea we have in our head that's so prevalent and so overwhelmingly predominant in our thinking is wrong. But I think to myself, this is going to be a great, great surprise. Notice, the next picture with the line. Oh, that's the last picture. Oh, well. Remember the picture with the throne, and then there was a line of people, just thousands and thousands of people, thousands of people. I don't know if this is true or not. This is what I understand. I think this is very, very biblically sound idea that when the Christian dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord, ushered into glory, just like that. I have this other idea, and you'll have to just fudge on it with me. I have another idea, and I get that from this passage, that when the dead in Christ die, they're going to be with the Lord. But those who have rejected Christ, they're all going to wake up on Judgment Day together. It's going to be as if they died and boom, there's judgment. So it might be hundreds of years between time for some and hundreds of years between times for other and different ways of dying and all those kind of things. Death comes to every man. And then the judgment. All those kind of things. But I think this passage gives me the idea that when the unrighteous die, kaboom, all the unrighteous are going to be judged. God's not going to mess around with doing two or three a day. He's going to do them all at once. And he's going to open the books, and they're going to be showing what they did in their life. I think there was an old movie years and years ago. I forget what that guy's name, William Bixby or something like that. It was the idea that he was going to die and he was going to have the good things come unto him because of the good deeds he had. Prevalent, but wrong. But you know what is going to be is right about that? They want to be judged by their works, by their actions. They want that. Guess what? They're going to get it. They're going to get it. They're going to come before the throne of God, and God's going to run this. God is a great statistician. He has everything down. It's all written down. You're not going to be able to say, no, I think that was wrong. You're not. You're going to go, yes. Because it's all going to be true. It's all going to be there. And so we want to be judged on our actions. Lo and behold, God says, I'll do that then, if that's what you want. I saw this, and I know funeral homes nowadays, they're trying to cater to every kind of thing under the sun. You've probably seen the one they're advertising, the guy, and he's got a motorcycle coming down there, and they're going to bury him in his motorcycle, on his motorcycle, or something like that. I think it was about maybe 10 years ago, maybe a little longer, the state of Indiana had that decision to make to bury the guy on his motorcycle. That's what he wanted to be, buried on his motorcycle. I thought to myself, well, put him in the vault and put him in there, you know. Don't cover it up just yet. Just leave it set out there a while and see what happens to the motorcycle. But anyway, I'm just being facetious. But so you have these guys, they want to be buried on their motorcycles and all that kind of stuff. Matter of fact, right here in this church, there was a funeral, and there were pictures all over the wall, which of course is normally people do all that. Great thing. My mom had this little thing. Many people are having these little discs showing their children and who they are and all that kind of stuff. It's cool. I like that. But I was looking at the pictures on the wall over here about this person. And I don't know if I should do this or not. I'm just getting terrible in my old age. And I'm getting old. So I can just about do anything I want to. I'm ready for the judgment, see? But anyway, here's the guy standing over here in the picture like this. That's his IQ, I guess. I don't know. That was a picture. I thought, who put that up there? Don't you understand what that means? Well, then some years later, the motorcycle guy, they showed him. He's resting on his motorcycle. How you rest on your motorcycle, I'm not sure. But he had that salute. Defiant till the end. Defiant till the end. But I have this idea that when the day of judgment comes, when the great white throne happens, that guy is going to be immediately in the presence of God. He's going to be immediately right there. And I don't know all that's going to go through his head, but one or two things are probably, oh, there is a God. Wow. What majesty and beauty is the great white throne. Everything about God is majesty. Everything is beautiful. There's nothing. His glory surpasses anything we can think about. He makes streets of gold, not out of asphalt. You know, this is God. He's the God. He's the author of all the earth. He is the creator. He is the creator of who we are. So it's going to be awesome for a second. Oh, there's a God. I don't know if the guys will have, you know, time to turn to the guy behind him and say, you know, that evolution thing was all wrong, wasn't it, buddy? But I think they'll know that right now. Right then, boom. And then they get to do the judgment. And all this information that are written in the books, 100% accurate, no ifs, ands, or buts. I think, reluctantly, just like some of the folks being interviewed, heaven or hell? Oh, by this, heaven's not in my purview, hell is. I don't think there's one person that's going to stand in the great white throne judgment and say, hold it! No, that's wrong. That's wrong. I didn't do that. That's all wrong. I want an advocate. I want a lawyer. I don't think there's going to be one of those folks. I think they're going to be stunned silence of guilt. Because they're going to be ushered in to their eternal home, which they wanted all their life. They got it. Isn't it amazing? The Bible says something. Wages of sin is what? Death. Eternal separation from God. The first five books of Moses. The law. The law tells us what sin is. It outlines it for us. The Levitical system, the whole Levitical system. I think we much rather study Moses' law than the Levitical system. Because the Levitical system is just one bloody mess after another. Pigeons and turtle doves and sheep and lambs and all this sacrifice. God's been saying it for thousands of years. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If you want pardon, somebody's got to pay the debt. And you can't. That's why I sent Jesus to die for you. And he paid that debt on Calvary's tree. And the resurrection is God's stamp of approval that that's so. Up until Jesus, warning. Now we have Jesus, we have the Gospels, we have the Epistles, we have evangelists, we have people going around. They that have turned the world upside down have come here also. The grace of God, the whole Levitical system, the law of God. Paul says over in Ephesians, he says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is what? A gift. A gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I've probably told you this, a little story, but when my dad was in Japan or something like that, we were at my grandmother's farm. And I don't know what it was, probably in the 50s when Marlon Brando was a motorcycle guy, you know, and they had the black leather jackets thing. That's probably the idea of it. I wanted a black leather jacket like that. So my mom, you know, my grandma, what do you want for Christmas? I want a black leather jacket. That's all I want, just the jacket. Just that Marlon Brando jacket or whatever. I don't know, I was thinking exactly. I want that jacket. Actually, my mom, we went several places that we hardly ever went before. We went over to a town called Potosi. It's probably 30 miles from my grandmother's farm. It wasn't easy for us to get over there. And we walked all over that town. I was tired of walking all over that town. But I didn't realize that what they were looking for was a black leather jacket. Couldn't find it. I suppose every boy my age probably wanted one. So, my mom did find a jacket. It was white. It had little stars on the thing. I don't think it was leather. I don't know what it might have been made out of. Some sort of plastic, I suppose, or something. But that's as best as she could do. So when Christmas Day came, I opened up the present. I had this box. I knew what was in there. I knew that jacket was in there. I opened up that jacket, and I went, what's this? Talk about an ingrate, you know. What's this? My mom said, well, I know it's not black, but that's all we could find. And I didn't say something like, well, Mom, thanks. This will do. I didn't want it. I threw it down. You say to yourself, oh, I see where your grandkids get some of their stuff. I wouldn't wear it to school. I didn't want it. A gift that my mother and my grandmother had sacrificed to find for me, buy for me. And I just rejected it out of hand. I think my mom and my grandmother, their hearts were broken. I think God's heart breaks for all those that reject his love, his gift, this great price that he paid. All men might be free and stand before him. not guilty. Oh, but there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. We live in a upside down world. The very things that the world holds valuable, God doesn't hold to have any value. And unfortunately, the very things that the world holds valuable, we do too. We do too. We want those things too. Years and years ago, Brother Dean, there was a fellow in our association. He came over here occasionally, would visit Calvary, and he said to me, you know, Pastor Mike, my wife and I sold the condo in Florida, and we have $15,000 we would like to give to the church. I thought, oh, okay, fine. And then he said, you know, I used to be a deacon at such and so church, and I am slow, and I am, you know, yeah, dense. But after about the fifth time, I got to thinking, he's telling me, I'll give you $15,000 if you make me a deacon. So I finally figured that out. And same old story, same thing. But this time I told him, I said, listen, I appreciate the thought. I said, but $15,000 will not buy you a deaconship. Oh, that's not what I meant. I said, well, what have you been meaning then? He turned around and got in his car. Never saw him again here. I saw him again in association occasionally. We're so saturated in the things of the world that we get it all mixed up. It's a privilege for us to serve the living God. And $15,000 won't do it. 15 times 100,000 won't do it. It's free. And if you're free and you've got the gift, flaunt it. Tell people about it. Show people that. It means all the things to you. And none of the other matters. Father, thank you for your great grace wherewith you have saved us in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. The truth shall set you free. The truth is self-evident in many ways. Even those who are confronted with biblical norms would say, yes, I've stole, I've lied, I've this, I've that. We all have. All have sinned. All have sinned. But the great, gracious heart of God says, I'll buy you back. I'll pay the price for you. And he did that for us in Jesus. Father, we only have a few more months. So there's this day that we're going to call Easter, this celebration of the resurrection of Christ. In these interim days, let us live for you like it's the end for us. That others might come to know Jesus is our prayer this morning. For these things I ask in his precious name. Amen.